Philip so appropriately and timely mentioned in his prayer that God wants us to live righteous lives. And tonight we're going to be looking at the righteous man as seen in the book of Psalms. And hopefully there will be some lessons that we can learn from our study that will help us in living righteous lives. So before we get into the lesson, I think it's important for us to identify or define what righteous and righteousness is. We're going to spend so much time studying about those two words tonight and those two topics. But I think it's important we identify what they are. So does anyone want to take a shot at defining one or both of those words, righteous and righteousness? Brother Dave? Very good, Lamar.
The first five letters of the word is right. How do we think of something being right? Well, it's lawful. It's correct. And the only way we know what is right is because God tells us what is right.
Very good. So, God is righteous. We can only... We can become like God. God is right. We can take on characteristics of God that we see in His Word. His Word is the standard, right? Do we determine what is right or what is righteous? No, we go to His Word, His authority. So, two very good explanations. Anything else anyone wants to add, Brian? So when we talk about, when we describe someone as being righteous, we're talking about someone who is just, blameless, who's right, as we've mentioned, they're right in the eyes of God. They're in accord with God's law. Psalm 33 and verse 1 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful." So we could also describe someone who is righteous as being upright in God's eyes. Psalm 11 verse 7 says, "For the Lord is righteous." And I think that goes along with what Brother Dave was saying. Without the Lord, we can't be righteous. He is our source. And He determines what is right. He determines what is just. Brother Adele?
Many times we are pronounced to be unrighteous when we are actually doing what is right with God. that individual is trying to do what is right in the sight of God rather than what may be looked upon as being right in the sight of man.
Right. Brother Jim.
I don't believe we'll be judged on how righteous we are, but how hard we try to be. We'll never be prepared.
Right. Certainly to be striving and working toward that, right? And that's where that forgiveness comes in. We're going to talk a little bit more about that, God's mercy and forgiveness this evening. So right along with the idea of being righteous is righteousness that we're also going to talk a lot about this evening. And it's a similar concept. Vines defines righteousness as the character or quality of being right or just. Or right action. So the two go hand in hand. So what I'd like to do is take a look at the book of Psalms now to get a good description of a righteous person or a righteous man. And I'd like to start in Psalm 1. We looked at Psalm 1 last week to describe or to point out that a righteous man delights in God's law. We're going to use the same exact passage this week here in Psalm chapter 1 to look at the characteristics of the man that is described here. So beginning in Psalm 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Let me get to the right passage here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So the psalmist actually begins here with by telling us what a righteous man doesn't do. Says that a righteous man doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So I think what he's saying here is, in other words, he doesn't follow or listen to the advice of the ungodly, the unrighteous. Can you think of someone in the Old Testament who followed the advice of the ungodly? Yeah, that was the example I thought of. I thought that was a perfect example to illustrate that first point. That King Rehoboam, he listened to the counsel of those young men who gave him bad advice, ungodly advice, as opposed to listening to the wise advice of the elders. Psalmist also says that this man doesn't stand in the path of sinners. And he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. The psalmist is obviously using some poetic language here. And in fact, verse 1 is an example of the Hebrew style of poetry that we talked about in our very first lesson in the introduction to the book of Psalms, which is described or known as progressive parallelism, where you see the walking, the standing, and the sitting. You'll remember back from that very first lesson, I said that we don't have to understand Hebrew poetry to understand the Psalms or to understand any part of God's Word. And here's a good example. We don't have to know anything about Hebrew poetry to understand the point of this passage here in the first Psalm. If you look at five different commentaries, you'll get five different opinions on what this first verse means. But in my simple mind, the psalmist is saying that A righteous man doesn't follow the advice of the ungodly, and he doesn't associate himself with sinners. I think that's the main gist of the second 2 points there. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, he's not spending a lot of time around those that he shouldn't. We know how evil company corrupts good morals or good habits. And the righteous man is also a wise man and knows that he needs to stay away from those type of people. I think Proverbs 4 is a good passage to go along with Psalm 1 here. Let's turn over to Proverbs 4. If someone would please read Proverbs 4, verses 14 and 15. That's not essentially what the psalmist said as well here, just with a little more poetic language. And also, I think Psalm 26 goes along well here, verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 26. The psalmist there says, "I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked." So again, just saying that I'm not going to have anything to do with evil people. I'm not going to allow myself to be corrupted. Any thoughts on this first verse before we look at some more characteristics of the righteous man? Next on our list, so let's talk about that a little bit more. He delights in the law of the Lord there in verse 2. Flipping it, transitioning there like Lamar said, taking on a positive note here. He delights in the law of the Lord. He takes joy in it. He meditates on it day and night. So he spends time in it. We talked about this, I guess it was last week, where we should have an intimate relationship with God's Word. And it's going to take some meditation to have that relationship and to grow and mature in God's Word as we should. And Lamar mentioned the tree here. We briefly spoke about this last week. Like a firmly planted tree that bears fruit there in verse 3. So the tree is planted by rivers of water. And we talked a little bit last week about how that river supplies nutrients, provides life to that tree. And the righteous man bears fruit. We're still in the bear fruit. He bears fruit. And if you notice the comparison there to the ungodly in verse 4. Let's read verse 4. The ungodly are not so. So the righteous man, who's described there in verse 3, again, he's like a tree planted by the river. He brings forth fruit. His leaf doesn't wither. But the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. So, stark comparison there between the godly and the ungodly. I don't know about you, but I want to be that tree that's producing fruit instead of that chaff that's just blowing away in the wind. That reveals itself in many aspects, many different aspects in our lives. This example or comparison of a fruitful tree is also mentioned again in Psalm 92. If you'll turn there with me, Psalm 92, beginning verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. In verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. So, see that the psalmist again here in Psalm 92 uses this example of a tree that's planted firmly, that's rooted firmly, it flourishes. The cedars in Lebanon would have been strong trees that flourish. And they even, it says there in verse 14, they bear fruit in their old age. That's significant for a tree. There are many trees that do not bear fruit in their old age. I know specifically a common fruit-bearing tree to our area, peach trees. The older a peach tree gets, the less fruit it bears. And I'm sure there are other fruit-bearing trees that are similar. But the righteous man, and we've seen even some of our number here, even in their old age, can still bear fruit. All right, so we also see there in Psalm 37 that the righteous man shows mercy and he gives. Gives to those who have need. He's generous. He speaks wisdom and talks of justice. And where does this wisdom come from? It comes from God. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6 said, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." This isn't man's wisdom that's being the psalmist is referring to here. This is the wisdom from God. All right, so the righteous man also rejoices in the Lord. It goes back to what the point that Chad made. We need to find joy in serving the Lord. He loves righteousness and hates wickedness. Well, if we're going to be righteous, we better love righteousness. He determines to do righteousness at all times, and when he doesn't, he seeks forgiveness from the Lord. Again, we're not going to be perfect, and this goes to the point that Brother Jim talked about. We're to be striving every day. Our goal is perfection, but we know we're not going to reach that. We're not going to make it, and we have to seek forgiveness when we fail. All right, here's an important point for us. The righteous man rebukes those who are in need of correction. Let's read Psalm 141 and verse 5. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. So I thought rebuke was uncomfortable and awkward, and I thought that was something that we didn't want someone to do to us. But what does it seem like here? What was the psalmist's attitude toward it?
He was trying to be righteous, and the other person was righteous
and using God's word. He was trying to be disciplined to be as righteous as he could. He knew that if he was out of line with God's word, that he needed to be rebuked, right? And he counted it as a blessing. He counted it as kindness, excellent oil. It's hard to rebuke someone. It's not an easy thing to do. We're commanded to do it. If there's a time... if we see the need for it, we're commanded to do it. It makes both parties uncomfortable. But if we have the attitude, if the person who is being rebuked has the attitude that the psalmist here has, doesn't it make it that much easier for the person who needs to do the rebuking to do their job? If we count it as a kindness, as a blessing, if we count it as excellent oil, we count it as them being a friend to us by doing that, doesn't it make their job so much easier? Again, the psalmist here is using some figurative language. Let the righteous strike me. I think what he's saying is, he's just asking to receive the rebuke. I think we should read Proverbs chapter 27 to go along with this. Proverbs 27. Would someone please read verses 5 and 6?
Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful.
All right. So again, that's that attitude that we should have as the receiver of that rebuke, that we should count them as a friend. Love, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. If we see a brother in sin and we don't rebuke them, or we love them, we are not. If we let a brother or sister continue in sin without saying anything to that brother or sister, we do not love them. So we need to heed that warning. Any thoughts on that before we move on?
I think there's a big reason why this is one of the most talked about subjects in the Psalms and the Proverbs, and you see this all throughout the New Testament, about the necessity of rebuking. And then also you see the other side of it. It's one of the few things that Jesus gives us step-by-step instructions on how to rebuke a brother. Because it's a dangerous subject for you.
excellent point there. Go ahead, Jim.
Galatians chapter 2, Paul didn't have a problem confronting Peter. I'm sure his problem was uncomfortable for him, but he knew he had to do it.
It requires boldness. It requires courage. But to Adam's point, if we take enjoyment, or if we find some enjoyment out of it, it's probably something wrong there. Brother Dave?
We should view criticism as a gift. It is the most precious gift that we can receive. We should see it as being valuable. And when we receive it, we should receive it in that light. If you think of that,
In the rebuke, when the psalmist here said, "Let the righteous strike me," he didn't want the righteous to strike him and to rebuke him so that he would just be knocked to his knees, you know, put down. He wanted the righteous to rebuke him, to uplift him, to correct him, and to help him to become more righteous in God's eyes, to correct wrong. So it's up to us as the receiver to make sure that we, again, no matter how it's projected toward us, no matter what the motive is, to receive it in a manner that we should. All right, let's see. So we've looked at several different characteristics of the righteous throughout the book of Psalms so far. So how would you explain Psalm 143 and verse 2? "Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous." So who wants to tackle that one for us? Any other thoughts on this verse? Lamar?
I think it factors in what Brian said, that a part of righteousness is forgiveness. And so, who am I to come to someone with a holier-than-thou attitude in a rebuke when
up. I agree completely. No one would stand a chance. You wouldn't stand a chance. I wouldn't stand a chance. If God were to deal with us, to judge us with strict justice, if we didn't have His mercy and His grace, we couldn't stand. And I think that's what the psalmist is saying here. We don't want to plead for God's judgment on us. We want to plead for His mercy and grace. So the Lord has made provisions to help us become righteous. In Psalm 23, verse 3, we see that the psalmist says, He leads me in the path of righteousness. And He does this through His Word. Let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, let's look at a few verses here. Let's look at verses 9 through 11 to begin with. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. But let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Now skip down to all the way down to verse 133. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. And then skip down again to verse 172. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. So again, we see the idea there of God leading us, helping us to obtain righteousness through His Word. He helps us stay on the right path by answering prayers. We spent a whole lesson discussing that. He offers forgiveness of sins. We spent a whole lesson talking about that as well in the book of Psalms. So, He wants us, to be right in His sight. And He's provided help for that. So let's spend a moment talking about God's attitude toward the righteous. So as you can see here, He loves the righteous, right? Psalm 146, verse 8 says, "The Lord loves the righteous." And then in 11, Psalm 11, verse 7, it says, "He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright." And then in Acts chapter 10, verse 35, "Whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by God." So He loves those who are righteous. And He demonstrates that love in a number of ways. So, can you think of some of those ways that are mentioned specifically in the book of Psalms? Provides for them, right? The psalmist, as you said, he had there in verse Psalm 37, verse 25, he had never seen the righteous begging bread. So the Lord takes care of the righteous and provides for their needs. I believe it's in Matthew chapter 6 where we're told that the flowers, everything's taken care of. How much more is God going to take care of us? All right, what are some other ways that God demonstrates His love toward the righteous?
Your
Hears and answers prayers. Very good. We sit down in Psalm 34. A lot of other places as well. What are some other ways? Close to them? Right. It's close to them. I think to go along with that, he gives them strength. Psalm 37 and verse 39 says, he is their strength in their time of trouble. So he's there in our times of trouble. He's there at all times. He's there for us. Can you think of any other ways? Very good. Psalm 37 verse 39 also says, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. So let's look at the list here. Some of these you've already named, and if you think of any others that we've missed, let me know. He demonstrates his love for the righteous by blessing them, surrounding them with favor. He tests the righteous, and that's one we don't really think about when it comes to someone showing their love toward you and testing you. But this testing is the idea of refining or removing impurities, and I think that's seen there in Psalm 66 and verse 10, where it says, "You have refined us as silver is refined." So when silver is refined, the impurities are removed in that process. Brother Adel? We mentioned this one, he hears and answers our prayers. We know what a great blessing that is. He provides for the righteous. We talked about that, giving them. He gives the righteous strength. He sustains the righteous. He rewards the righteous. And the rewarding is actually a good segue. Actually, let's read. I want to read. We have, I think, enough time to go back to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, and read verses 19 and 20 there. Psalm 118, and verse 19 and 20. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. So there's a reward there of going into the gate of the Lord, entering in that gate. And I think this is a good segue into the what Chad mentioned, and that is that He saves the righteous. And if He saves the righteous, righteousness and being righteous should be very important to us, right? We should hunger and thirst for it. We should seek it first. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We should pursue it, as we see Paul telling Timothy there, both in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. We should present the members of our body as instruments of righteousness, even to the point that we become slaves of righteousness. becoming a slave of something is it's not a something that's usually appealing to us, is it? You know, we don't want to be enslaved by anything, but we need to be enslaved to righteousness. Very good. Great point. Great point. We should be filled with the fruits of righteousness. So, sounds like a lot of work to me, right? I mean, there's plenty of things that we need to be working on in our lives and striving for to obtain this righteousness. All right, so to spend the last couple of minutes tonight, let me ask you this question. How do we know if we're righteous, considering everything that we've looked at this evening? We're to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, how do we know that we're righteous? What are some, in a couple of short sentences, what are some ways that we could do that? Adam?
Things that we didn't even know, Hebrew poetry, but some of the ones that he has is mirroring itself to point to the sinner, which is verse 2. And you know that you're righteous by the word of God. So if you delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it, you'll know if you're righteous.
So basically, we should have the characteristics of the man that we've looked at in the book of Psalms this evening. And we should be practicing righteousness as 1 John 3:7 says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Who practice righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." Okay, thanks again for all the comments. You've been very helpful.